Judges chapter number 7, I'll begin reading with verse number 9 and conclude with verse number 18. If you're ready for us to begin, would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm actually going to include verse 8 as well. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pirah, your servant or armor bearer. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Pirah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Well, let me say in a brief contextual introduction, putting things into context, that we observe that there are two camps. You're aware of that in our world as well as I do. Here in our text, we have the camp of Israel and the camp of the enemy, who is the Midianites. The Amalekites also joined in, and also other peoples from eastern nations all joined together against Israel. This is a synopsis of a spiritual reality. One is either on the Lord's side or you have camped with the enemy of God and thus also the people of God. We would begin our sermon to you this morning by asking, whose side are you on? In our story, we move to verse 10. The Lord speaks to Gideon and tells him to go down to the camp of the Midianites. He doesn't want him to actually infiltrate the camp, but he wants him to get close enough to where he might be able to hear the Midianite soldiers talking about their military strategy. Exactly what is it that they are planning to do? And how are they going to go about it? They're spying, in other words. Spying is something that's, as we can see here in our text, is something that's an ancient practice, particularly among enemies. We read on our news or see on our news where people have been thrown out of the United States because of them being suspected as spying, and of course the United States also engages in spying upon its enemies, certainly, in some cases, it's believed and strongly believed, even our allies. But it is a military weapon to be able to know what the enemy is capable of, and perhaps even their more particular plans when it comes to war. If you are afraid, this is significant. If you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, or your armor bearer. You don't have to go by yourself if you're afraid. Now, if we remember correctly, Gideon had already been instructed by God previous to this to send all the men who were fearful, to send them home. All the volunteers who were fearful were the first ones that the Lord instructed Gideon to send home. Gideon was fearful, but Gideon wasn't included in that number. God didn't intend for Gideon to go home, just the other soldiers who were fearful. Gideon admitted to being fearful, but God didn't include him in that number. It is as if the Lord overlooks Gideon being fearful here. If you are afraid to go down there by yourself, take your armor bearer with you. Why would God not have just scrapped the whole plan and said, no, Gideon's not the right one? He's with the first group that was sent home because they were fearful. Because as we see, or will see, God wanted to use Gideon as an example for me and for you. And for every person who is ever frightened in what seems like impossible circumstances, people everywhere, not just in Arlington or in St. John, but people everywhere, all around the world, people who are frightened, afraid, often in circumstances that seem to be impossible, but to see what can happen when our faith is weak, but our obedience is strong. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. As a matter of fact, you would be well advised to be afraid in some circumstances. If someone opened that door and let in a pack of lions, I would dare say everyone in here would be afraid. And we would all be rushing to whatever doors we could get to. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. But we'll see in our text where obedience overruled fear. That will be our challenge. The Lord is working through Gideon. This is another thing that should be of great encouragement to all of you, as it is an encouragement to me. God is working through Gideon, although he is fearful, but he is obedient. Your fear cannot stop you from doing the will and the plan of God. That's what God asked for. He doesn't ask us to not ever be fearful, as he didn't ask that of Gideon. God will work through the fearful, which is, by the way, a natural human emotion. We know through living and living for Christ and with Christ, and Christ living with us, that when we are tired, the Lord gives us strength. When we're discouraged, we know the Lord sends us encouragement. When we are afraid, the Lord gives us courage. God knew that Gideon was afraid, but he's courageous in his obedience to his God. He faces his fears. That's difficult. It's easier for me to stand and say this than it is for it actually to be a reality. You have an opportunity placed before you, perhaps a business opportunity, and you're trying to decide whether or not I should do it. You're trying to buy a home. Maybe it's an upgrade to the home that you have. And you love that home. You want to purchase that home. You believe God would be glorified. It would be a testimony to God's faithfulness and provision for you to buy that home. But you're afraid. You're worried about signing those papers. Your mind's going 100 miles an hour. You're trying to think, can I maintain this home if I lost my job? Or how long could I maintain this home if I lost my job? Can I afford to maintain it if something breaks? Or if I had this business opportunity, but it requires me to take out a business loan, am I willing? Do I believe this is God's will? And will God provide for my business so that this loan can be repaid? Face our fears. Verse 11 says, you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Well, his hand will be strengthened because he'll know their plans. To be forewarned, the old saying says, is to be forearmed. If you know the enemy's plan, then it's easy to counter that plan and prepare for it so that it's not as effective as they had wished. The Bible says, then he went down with his servant, Pirah, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. He went down there. As I said earlier, the idea was not for him to actually infiltrate the camp and possibly be caught, but to get close enough to where they could hear. They are to be stealth. They can't hear the footprints of Gideon and Pirah walking around. They must be quiet and they must get close enough to where they can hear a conversation and the plans that are being made for this battle. Go down where the Midianites are camping with your servant. Get close enough to these armed men who are guarding the camp and hear the strategy of those opposing armies who are about to attack you. Courage pays off. A lot of courage mixed with some faith in this instance, it pays off. You say, why does it pay off? Because Gideon and Pirah, they do get close enough to hear the plan of the enemy. Gideon will hear and know what God already knew. God just wants Gideon to hear it. Gideon now knows what God already knew about his enemy. His obedience is going to pay off. Verse 12 said, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts. Oh, Gideon just heard their plans. And then next he sees again, he has a fresh vision of what his opposition looks like. If you've seen locusts around the base of a tree and seemingly covering every inch of soil around it, they're in abundance, the scripture says. And they have so many camels, the camels are seemingly innumerable. You can't even number them. You can't count them. They're like the sand that is on the seashore. They're so abundant, the text says in verse 12. This seems like an even greater test of Gideon's faith and trust. The Lord just allowed him to be encouraged to hear the plan of the Midianites. Then, no sooner than he gets back, he has seen the enemy afresh. And just like any other human being, I'm certain that Gideon must have wondered, is this really the right thing to do? Verse 12 is a reminder of the immensity, the massive amount of Israel's opposition. He's reminded this is no easy job. This is no simple thing, Gideon. There are a multitude of fighting men with the advantage of having transportation in warfare. They have more camels than you can count. In other words, they could strike quickly. They're not just on foot. They could strike quickly, and then if they needed to, they could retreat to safety. Israel doesn't have that advantage. They're on foot. They have no camels. They have no enormous army. They only have 300. This task that God has called Gideon to seems more and more impossible, humanly speaking. How can God expect 300 men to fight, let alone win, in a battle with an innumerable enemy? Let me say this. How do we know the measure of our faith unless our faith is periodically tested? Well, it's easy to say words. It's easy to convince myself I have great faith. But when my faith is actually tested, then I know how much faith I have or I do not have. And that's when you know how much faith you have or you do not have. Our faith is often tested while staring the impossible in the face. It doesn't take faith for us to do something we know we can do. Faith is trusting God for what we cannot do, but what only God can do. The question is, Gideon, will you believe God? The question is, will I believe God? The question is, will you believe God? And let me say it a different way. You will not have your faith increased by relying upon what you see. If that was the case, Gideon would just pack his bag and go home. 300 men versus an army that's innumerable. Has the advantage of weapons and they have none. Has the advantage of transportation, has camels, they have none. And let me say, what you see limits you to what we see and know and often believe. But God doesn't base God's work on what we see. We need to pray to see what God sees. That's when our faith can increase. Lord, show me what you see. Don't let me be limited to my own human capacity. I don't know the situation. I don't know how you are going to work. I don't know how you'll use me or how you'll use others in these situations or circumstances. I don't know how you'll work through that loan officer and show me favor. But God can and God does. Gideon sees these multitudes of camels, seemingly more than anybody can count. They're ready to be mounted and run through the battlegrounds with their riders aboard, swords in their hands, perhaps shields, ready to slice through their opposition. Surely this task seems insurmountable. God had any second thoughts, he must have wondered if God's plan to reduce his army was the better plan or not. Gideon's army is not ready, not prepared to do battle like the Midianites are. They have no weapons to issue. They have no camels to ride. Israel's men cannot chase down the swift camels and attack their riders. And even if they do catch them, what do they attack with? They have no weapons. Doesn't seem fair when you think about it, does it? God stretching our faith. And often we cry out to God and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I have no way of knowing how you're going to do this. I want to trust you. I want to believe you, but help me because I'm struggling to believe you, but I want to be obedient. Let me say this. Faith doesn't grow in the shallow soil of the possible or the probable, but faith profusely grows in the deep, rich soil of the improbable and the impossible. Faith doesn't grow in the shallow soil of the possible or the probable, but faith profusely grows in the deep, rich soil of the improbable and the impossible. Are you ready to believe God for what seemingly is humanly impossible? Are you ready to trust God for your healing? Are you ready to trust God for your provisions, for your employment, for your work, for your business, for your emotional stability, whatever it is, for your family's dysfunction? Are you willing to trust God for what seems to be impossible? In other words, you and I can't fix it. We can't fix it. We must trust God. Now, verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. So he's come down to the camp, sitting outside of where they're meeting in their tents. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley. Kind of an odd dream. A cake of barley. Can you believe that? Tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and it turned upside down and the tent was flattened. No one would understand or interpret a cake of barley being Gideon and the Israelites. Before we get into that anymore, I wanted to also inject the fact that, as you know, that dreams were often used as ways in which God would communicate God's will in certain circumstances. Remember Jacob's ladder, the dream that he had about his ladder in Genesis 28, and I preached on for a few weeks. Remember Joseph's dream in Genesis 37 that explained that his brothers would bow to him. How about Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41 that was what allowed Joseph to become elevated because he was the only one who was able to interpret that dream for Pharaoh? He ended up being in second command in all of Egypt. In the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2, Joseph was spoken to by God through a dream that he was not to divorce his betrothed, Mary. And then remember that famous dream that Peter had, a dream that he had that talked about the inclusion of God's people. We're not just Jews, but Gentiles. They would be included in God's church. The dream Gideon and his armor bearer overheard says a cake of barley tumbled into that camp and came to the tents and struck it down flat as the earth, meaning it will be a resounding victory for Israel. God used Gideon's fear to get him close enough to the camp to hear a word about this dream and its interpretation. It was a dream filled with encouragement and affirmation. And let me say that when we are willing to be obedient, even in the face of fear, God will indeed at the appropriate time send us encouragement and affirmation. This is again a sign of God being at work. Often our problem is that we want to see the end result, but we don't enjoy the process. At every turn, God is making himself known to Gideon and sending him appropriate encouragement. Our walk with God's one day at a time, isn't it? It's one episode in our entire life at a time. It's one trial, it's one test, it's one victory at a time. It's amazing that God actually spoke a word of encouragement to Gideon through an enemy. A person who was not a worshiper of God. They were on the opposing side. Of course, I'm going to tell you not to be surprised with whom God will use to encourage us as we walk with God and as we step out in obedience and faith. God can speak through anybody, anything. The comrade, one of the Midianites, or the Amalekites, most likely the Midianites, since they were the chief oppressors and aggressors in this case. Comrade said, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." The Israelites may not have had camels. They may not have had swords or shields. But Gideon and the Israelites, they have God. When will we learn? When will we learn to stop counting what we don't have and realize that when we have God, we have more than enough? We actually have the advantage. As soon as Gideon heard this, heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he began to worship. My question to you is, can you worship even when you are doubting? When we don't understand exactly what God is doing and you find it hard to trust God in those moments? When life is hard? When you're counting your pennies, when your gas tank is on empty, when you can't buy a job, when you can't seemingly get a break, when you don't think you can do this work one more day, these kids are driving me crazy. I can't do anything right by this boss. Can you worship God? Even in those circumstances. If you can, it's a sign of trust. God, this is hard. But I'm still going to trust you. When that close-knit family that you thought you have begins to combust. When issues within your family arise that you never dreamed would ever occur. Are you still willing to trust? Gideon worshiped in faith, having not yet realized the promise. The battle hasn't even been fought yet. The hard part hasn't even begun. But he's worshiping God in advance of the battle because he believes that what he heard, the word of God, he believes the promise of God. Gideon believed God in that moment, even though the word came from an unusual source. He believed God and he worshiped anyway. Gideon is thankful. Gideon is relieved. He's joyous that his fears are not for nothing. Or I should say that his fears are for nothing. But his obedience, although it was with much fear, his obedience will be rewarded. As I move to a close, can we believe the word of God in our struggles? Maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. Will you trust God in your test? Will you grasp a hold of God's promises and not let them go? He returned to the camp, the second part of verse 15, returned to the camp and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hands." The 300 men may have been looking at him like I'm looking at you, really. What do you mean? Without any explanation, I mean, that comes as probably a shock. Here's growing faith, however. This is exactly what God expects of us after we hear his word. There's nothing that replaces the word of God in the life of a believer. The 119th Psalm reminds us when we talk about the importance of the word, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Joshua 1:8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua 1:8. What about Luke 6:47-48? "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the stream broke against that house, but it could not shake it because it had been well built." There's a couple of things I want to give you as we move on, trying to rush to my conclusion. First of all, the word of God is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17 says. The word of God also is the key to spiritual victory. Take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word is the source of joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 19:8. Upon being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Jesus simply reminded the adversary of the supreme potency of God's word when Jesus said this to his enemy three times, "It is written, Satan." Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. All we can count on is God's word. "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." I like to tell you, Christian, we're more than conquerors. That's right. Through the word of God, we have the victory. Through Christ, who represented us, we were condemned as he was. He took our place in his condemnation for sin that he didn't commit. It was sins that we as humans had committed. Jesus hung for you and me on a cruel cross, becoming sin for us. He represented us in the tomb, reminding us that we were once dead in trespasses and sin. And he represented us in his resurrection from death to life. And finally, the Lord Jesus represented me and you in his ascension into heaven. First chapter of Acts. Christian, truly we can say with full faith, our adversary, the devil, has already been defeated, just as Gideon told his fellow Israelites. The Lord has given you and me and them the host of Midian in our hands. It will be the work of God that gives the Midianites into the hands of Israel, and it is of certain that the Lord Jesus has given us the victory by the word and work of Christ alone. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.